All right, inshallah. Okay. Bismillah walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Inshallah, everyone's doing well, alhamdulillah. We are, inshallah, going to continue on with our dua series. We are, inshallah, going to plan to finish the series hopefully by like midsummer, so like around like the maybe beginning middle of June or July, we're gonna try inshallah and wrap the series up, because there's a couple more really important things to touch base on regarding dua. Okay, of them being things like, how does dua affect the idea of, you know, predestination? How does dua affect the idea of the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And you know, things that are supposed to be watched out for in terms of avoiding during the dua. I know we touched about some of them, in the beginning portion of the series, but as we kind of continue on, we're going to get more and more and more detailed as we go, inshallah. So today's theme that we're going to be covering is heavily focused on the idea of dua and how the heart impacts it, okay? And we'll tie every single one of these points back to the heart some way, somehow. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned in a sound narration, he said that there is a part of yourself, a part of your body, and if it is right and upright, the rest of your body will be upright. And if it is corrupted or ruined, then the rest of your body or the rest of yourself will be ruined. Ala wahi al-qalb, and this is your heart, okay? Which proves to us that the heart is an extremely important vessel within the body, right? It's not just something we believe is just kind of by accident there. It's just a physical means of who you are. No. The heart spiritually is the central nervous system of the soul, right? That if your heart is intact, then your limbs will also be intact. We're going to talk about a narration today, inshallah, that's going to teach us, subhanAllah, so much about how when a person's heart is aligned with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rest of their body actually follows suit. The ears, the eyes, the limbs, they all begin to find the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to be easier for them. And when a person's heart is misaligned, when their heart is something that is off, it's not pointing to its true north, then the rest of the body, the limbs, find it that much more difficult to abide by what makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleased, right? So if the heart is not aligned, you know, properly, you'll see that the eyes have a harder time looking at things that Allah loves, right? If the heart is corrupted, the ears have a harder time listening to things that are pleasing to Allah. And so if the heart is truly something that's so central to our entire existence spiritually, more than just obviously physically. And so today, inshallah, we're going to go over some of these elements, okay? Factors that aid a person's dua in being answered. So the author, he says, there are certain factors that assist a person's dua being accepted by Allah. These factors are explicitly mentioned in the text of the Quran and the Sunnah as being factors that guarantee or greatly increase the chances that one's du'as are accepted. And one of the things I want to preface by saying here is that really nothing is guaranteed unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed it, okay? Nothing in the world is guaranteed unless Allah has guaranteed it. So one of the things that we need to understand before we even dive into any of these elements is to understand that Allah is the ultimate decider of everything that happens in our lives, okay? People ask these questions all the time, right? Like, oh, if I do this, will I get into heaven? If I do that, will I go to hell? If I do this, will that happen to me? And my answer to all of these hypothetical questions is, you know, as much as I cannot guarantee anything from my point, I can't speak for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And so there are things that are done that increase the value and the quality of what somebody does, but that doesn't guarantee anything, right? And understand something, one of my mashayikh taught me this, is a very powerful lesson. He said one time to me that whatever you observe is from your own point of view. So don't make that a definitive claim. So for example, if I see someone being pious, right? I, alhamdulillah, say to myself that, well, I saw that person showing a moment of piety. That was my perspective. But I don't actually know the true nature. From what I know of them, that's why it's very, very, very wise, by the way. Whenever somebody asks you about an account of another person, oh, what are they like, right? What did you see from them? From the adab of a person that's a believer, they say, well, from what I have seen, it seems to me that they are this and this and this and this, alhamdulillah, right? Because at the end of the day, the heart conceals a lot, right? The body can do certain things almost performatively, but when the heart itself is not in line with it, like we talked about, it's merely just lip service or, you know, just merely action, and there's no iman and no heart actually involved with it, okay? So he says, although some of these factors have already been mentioned, they'll be listed again here for the sake of benefit. So the first thing that he mentions is the idea of ikhlas, okay? That ikhlas is the number one thing that actually elevates a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? And he gives the example of pondering over the story of Yunus alayhi salam and the whale, which we've gone over several times. We spoke even about, you know, extensively about this particular moment right here. Darkness covered with darkness, the darkness of the whale's belly, along with the darkness of the sea, along with the darkness of the night. All of these things were almost encompassing the difficulty of the predicament that Yunus alayhi salam was in. And amongst all of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. He cried out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this beautiful, beautiful dua. And so what was the response from Allah, who heard him from the depths of the ocean inside the stomach of this whale? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. We responded to his call, okay, and saved him from the distress that he was in, and likewise we do the same to all the believers who follow in this tradition, right? So when a believer finds himself in a tough predicament, like I said last week, don't always say, oh, woe is me, why am I in this predicament? Look at it as a challenge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has put me in a difficult position, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also giving me a chance to prove my sincerity here, right? Allah allowed me to, you know, go through that tough semester in school, because he was giving me an opportunity to prove my ikhlas, my sincerity. It's not all doom and gloom, right? This is actually something of beauty. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also said, the case of a believer is ajib. The word that was used was actually ajib. It was strange. It's mind-boggling. Why? Because when they're in moments of happiness, they're grateful. And when they're in moments of distress, they're also grateful for what they have. I mean, how many people in the world can claim that they're the same in both moments of distress and moments of happiness? And again, it's not easy, right? This is not something that's standardized for every human being that they can do simply. But the believer's heart should be catered towards the idea of being in the same mindset of loving Allah no matter what state that I'm in, right? Whether I'm going through good or I'm going through difficulty, okay? So here, obviously, he says that, you know, they make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَدُعُوهُ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. They make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely for him, to him in this religion, right? And Allah mentions this in several other parts of the Quran. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Allah tells us that there's one objective you have in life, which is to worship Allah and to be sincere to Allah in your deen. When it comes to your deen, make sure to check your sincerity every single step of the way. And what that means is there are dunyai actions that you will take in your life, right? For example, things that are very relevant to this world, you know, getting a job, or, you know, spending time socially, or spending time in leisure, whatever it may be, right? Catching a nap, whatever it may be, right? And you can have dual intentions when it comes to those things. But when it comes to literally Allah and Allah alone, actions that are only for Allah, and I'll give you an example of this, fasting. Fasting, right? The reality is a fast is dictated by the intention behind it. How many of y'all have ever had to explain the idea of sawm, of fasting, to a non-Muslim? And some of us are like, yeah, well, it's like a really good like way to like cleanse your gut and like, oh, you know, like you get super healthy, right? Like, and then you have to explain the awkward statistic of Muslims gaining weight in Ramadan for some reason. You're like, well, the stats aren't really like solid. So when you try to kind of explain it to them in a way where it's kind of, yeah, it's a really great way to watch for your health, or even the very famous one of like, oh yeah, it's a way where we can sympathize with those who have less than us. I mean, that's true. However, that's true. That's always going to be tertiary. It's never going to be the primary. The primary is always going to be that a person stops themselves from doing things like eating and drinking and intimacy during the time of daylight. Why? Because they want to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And subhanAllah, you know, when a person looks at things that way, they look at deen, things that are relevant to their spirituality only, they will say, okay, you know what, I can't have dual intentions when it comes to this. I can't pray because I want to impress that person and please Allah at the same time. I can't give sadaqah because I want people to call me generous and at the same time help contribute to something that's, you know, a needy cause, right? I can't go to Hajj because I need to get like Amex points on my credit card but also fulfill a pillar of Islam. Like, this is not how it works. That'll never be how it works. When it comes to things that are strictly for the sake of Allah, they must be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the beauty, and this is the beauty of spiritual maturity, when a person begins to develop spiritually, they not only find ihsani, excellent intentions in merely spiritual things like prayer and fasting, but they also start making dunyai intentions also spiritual as well when it comes to dunya actions. So now I don't only go to school because I want to get a degree. I make a dua every morning that when I go to school, oh Allah, be pleased with me because this is a means to be taking care of my family later on in my life, right? When I spend time with my friends, I say, oh Allah, I'm spending time with my friends. Yes, I'm enjoying it socially, but also I know that these friends are people who remind me of you, Ya Allah, right? This is called spiritual maturity. When a person grows in their spirituality, they learn to onboard these character traits that are beyond just the traits of the average person, right? And this is literally what spiritual maturity is, right? They don't only look at prayer and fasting and dua and zakah as worship, but they could also look at getting a job and going to work as a form of pleasing God, right? It's an incredible, incredible mindset to have as a person grows through their life, okay? So sincerity is number one. And this is why he quotes a scholar here by the name of Ibn Aqil al-Hanbali, who wrote, it is said a dua is never responded to quickly except for a person who is sincere. And then he says in the latter half, or a person who's been wrong. But obviously the first one that was mentioned is sincerity, all right? The second, to expect the best from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? And the author, he says, this point too has been discussed previously, but let's talk about why it's been repeated, right? There's always a reason why something's repeated. Things are repeated for the sake of emphasis and benefit. So he says, one of the strongest factors that aid a person's dua in being accepted is that he or she expects, in fact, that Allah will of a surety respond to his or her dua. When they expect the best of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah treats them the way that he expects. And this is from the perfection of Allah's nature and from the descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? And one of the examples that I wanted to share with you guys here, okay, is the idea of this particular hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm gonna highlight it for you guys so you guys can inshallah see it. So it says here that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah said, so this is like this is a hadith Qudsi, right? Hadith Qudsi is something that is given to the Prophet ﷺ that was not in the Quran, but it was stated by the Prophet ﷺ's words, okay? So the Prophet ﷺ, he says that Allah said, O my servants, if the first of you and the last of you, if the jinn of you, right, those who are unseen, okay, and the humans of you, meaning like people who are, or a creation that's apparent and creation that you can't see, were to all stand in one area and ask of me, and I gave every single one of you what they wanted, then all of that giving would not decrease anything from my kingdom. And then he gives the example, because for us, sometimes Allah's greatness is difficult for us to actually conceptualize, right? I mean, you think about it, right? Allah, la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. When you read Ayatul Kursi, right? When you read Ayatul Kursi, it's a very fascinating ayah. Why? Because you're thinking about all these concepts that are so normal to you, right? Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. He is the one who is the most powerful, the strongest, right? La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. Fatigue does not take over him, nor does he need to sleep, right? He does not have children. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفْوًا أَحَدٍ. There's no one like him. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. All these things that are so normal to you and me. It's hard to conceptualize how this is possible, right? And this is why, by the way, people who deny God, this is the kind of a personal like thought that I've had as I've kind of gone through my studies with, that people who deny God, of course, there's like a layer of arrogance to it, but it's actually a layer of not being able to understand at a deeper level. you're just not there yet. Intellectually, you're not there. It's like expecting a third grader to understand like trigonometry. Like, you're not going to be there yet, right? It's like asking like a second grader to understand and master a calculus. Like, you're not there. You're not thinking at that level yet. Because you're still thinking from a human being. Oh, how's that possible? Well, it's not possible for me, so how's that possible for anybody? Well, that's the reason why we worship Allah. If Allah is as great as we claim He is, then Allah does not need sleep. Allah does not need a family. Allah does not need rest. He does not get fatigued, okay? And so to make this hadith super powerful, Allah gives the analogy. He says, it's like the example of a needle that is dipped in the ocean, and whatever remains on that needle is, or whatever drips from that needle or remains on it, is whatever somebody has asked for in comparison to the rest of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can offer someone. So you look at the example, right? You take a needle and you put it into the waters in the ocean and you lift it back up. Whatever it remains on that small little pin, that's all Allah says, that's what you asked me for in terms of like what I can give. It's nothing to me. So expect the best of me. You know, one of the reasons why we have trouble asking people for things, how many of y'all, raise of hands, have trouble asking people for things because you're like, yeah, I don't want to bother people. Anybody like that? That's 100% that's me. It's me to a fault. I do that to a fault. I'm like, I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to figure it out. I'm not going to ask a mechanic. I'm just going to break my car further. I'm going to try to do this on my own, right? I'm not going to go to a doctor. I'm just going to diagnose myself, you know, because I'm a little bit of a doctor, right? So, you know, we all have, some of us have these personalities where we don't like to burden or bother, right? I'd rather not ask my friend for a ride. I'll just get an Uber. I don't know. You know, it makes me feel weird, right? I don't want to burden anybody. So that stem of not wanting to burden somebody, this is a very human thing, right? It's a very human thing. And I mentioned this to you guys in like the first session of this entire series, that your relationship with Allah cannot be the same as your relationship with other people. And we have to be able to differentiate that. If someone is unforgiving of you, don't ever think that Allah is unforgiving. If someone has not forgiven you for a mistake that you've made in the past that they've never forgotten about, that you did that thing, don't attribute that to Allah, right? When you don't want to bother somebody for a favor, when you don't want to seem needy to another person, don't assume that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will get annoyed with you because of your neediness. In fact, Allah quite literally loves those who are needy. That's one of the requisites of dua, is that you're in a state of need, okay? And so don't ever feel like you're bothering Allah. I mean, subhanAllah, how that is such a, you know, we never want to feel that way, that, oh, I don't want to ask Allah because I'm bothering Allah. Allah does not get bothered by us. Allah does not get bothered by us. In fact, the only relationship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Quran over and over and over again gives us any sort of like an analogy to of His love for us is the love for parents towards children, right? وَقَضَىٰ رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Okay? Be good to your parents. He says that to you literally after He tells you وَقَضَىٰ رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا, that you've been decreed to worship Allah alone. What does that mean? Why are those things so close together in the Quran? Worship God, be good to your parents. There's a reason. It's not random. The reason is that there is a tie with those two. Allah wants you to know that these two things are important. Being good to your folks. And we'll talk about that in just a second, inshallah. Okay? So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any sort of hesitation. Okay? And then, you know, subhanAllah, you know, there was a beautiful story here. The companions understood this concept, expecting the best from Allah, and hence why Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anh said, I'm not worried about whether my dua will be responded to, but rather I am worried about whether I will be able to make dua or not. SubhanAllah, look at the state of the Sahaba, the state of the companions, where they were not concerned about getting what they wanted. They weren't concerned about getting what they wanted. They just enjoyed the process. Y'all know that entire statement, right? It's not about the destination, but it's about the journey, right? Sometimes the journey is sometimes even more special than the destination, right? Like, you're in this road trip with your friends. You're going down like 7-hour drive. Everyone's losing their mind somehow for some reason. Like, there's like Cheeto Puffs all over the seats. You got that one friend in the back who's just there for the good time, right? There's the one that has anxiety in the front seat that refuses to drive. Like, you have every person in the friend group, right? But somehow, some way, at the end of those 7 hours, you get to your destination, you're like looking at this beautiful scenery, whatever you're looking at, but then you realize, man, subhanAllah, that was a really special 7 hours of bonding. You know? That was a really special 7 hours of bonding. Sometimes think about your own memory. Sometimes it's more about just like the process of doing something than the actual destination itself. Like, wow, we worked all that way to just get here? Cool. You know, like that whole like, it's time to go home now? Like, it's time to go home. Let's go home. Because why? The actual car ride is what we enjoyed, right? So dua, sometimes we focus too much about the end result than the actual blessing of being able to make it. The conversations that you have with God, isn't that special? Isn't that something that's so unique to the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ? It was written, by the way, by the scholars, that when like the idea of dua came to the Prophet ﷺ's ummah through the Quran and through the hadith, it fascinated people. Because for so long, dua was something that was customarily kept for like piety, right? And you can see some of those traditions actually leaking into some of the other religions in the world now, right? Like, oh, you got to go to Confession Wednesday. I got to go talk to some random dude to tell me to absolve me of my sins, right? I don't even know who he is, right? Could be some weirdo, I don't know. You have to pray through this person, right? You have to ask that person, and that person will ask God for you. Look at the mode of communication that Allah makes accessible for us. I was having, subhanAllah, you know, I never get into debates ever about religion because I don't think that ever they do any benefit. But I was talking to this kid last night. I teach this Wednesday night tafsir class in a masjid in Southlake. And this one young man came up to me afterwards and he sat with me and he was like, you know, I wanted to talk to you about something. And I said, what's up? And he said, you know, I just find that certain other religions are just, you know, more logical than Islam. I said, oh, okay, well, pretty heavy claim. Let's talk about it, right? I mean, no issue. Let's talk about this. And he said, yeah, well, you know, the idea that, you know, there's like a heaven and a hell and you have to do this and this and this to get there and whatnot. And but, you know, the idea of Christianity with, you know, a person dying for your sins, what a mercy, right? And I said, well, that's okay, but I mean, I don't want to get into that entire debate, but I said, what about the aspects of Islam where Allah literally tells us through the Quran and the Prophet ﷺ tells us through the hadith that literally your deeds can only take you so far, but your relationship with Allah, you asking for forgiveness from Allah, will actually take you the rest of the way. Isn't that also a mercy? Right? Isn't that also a mercy? Isn't it also a mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need you to go speak to somebody else on their behalf, on your behalf to reach Him? Isn't that also a mercy? Isn't it mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith that there are 100 parts of my mercy and 99 of them are with me for the day of judgment and only 1% of my mercy is given to the dunya, and from that 1% of mercy you see mothers being merciful towards their children? Isn't that also mercy? So subhanAllah, when you talk about this idea of this relationship with Allah, know that, you know, Islam emphasizes this, your direct connection with Allah. There is no one who is too sinful to communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is something, by the way, that you'll be shocked to learn. It's sometimes common in other methodologies, in other religions, right? Oh, you're not pious enough. You can't talk to God, right? No, you gotta level to like level 20 Islam before you can make that dua, Habibi, right? Like you're like down here. No. Any Muslim can make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we even covered this last week, by the way, that Allah sometimes even answers the dua of the non-believers, right? How merciful is a God, subhanAllah, how merciful is a God who literally continues to sustain people who don't even believe in Him. Can you imagine? Imagine if you're in a position of power. You're in a position of power. Somebody says, yeah, I don't believe this guy at all. And you're like, all right, cut that dude's line off. Like, mercy shown to the people that are my fans, right? Like, Allah could easily say, okay, you don't believe in me? No more life for you. No more food for you. No more family for you. No more oxygen. No more air for you. But people continue to defy Allah, to deny His existence, and Allah continues to give them food. Allah continues to give them rizq. Allah continues to give them money. Allah continues to give them life. Why? Because Allah's mercy supersedes His anger or His wrath, His punishment. Okay? Incredibly, incredibly profound here. Okay? Another scholar here stated, the author mentions, he said, I do not have any example to give for the believer and his hope for response except that of a person stranded in the middle of the ocean, clinging onto a wooden plank, crying out, Ya Rabbi, hoping that Allah might save him. This is the mentality of a believer. Number three, another thing that aids in the answering of dua is doing good deeds. This one is very, very powerful, and I'll explain why, because it needs a little bit of explanation. It's not as simple as people think it is. The Prophet ﷺ, and I actually illustrate in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said one time, make the orphan come close to you, meaning be good to the orphans. Why? Y'all ever read the surah, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ Right? وَلَا يَحُضُّ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ So it's describing people who reject God, right? One of the descriptions of those who reject God is those who are dismissive of orphans. Like their heart is completely hard. They don't feel anything when they see people who need from them, right? And so the Prophet ﷺ, and subhanAllah, you know, always think about this. Man, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to all meet the Prophet ﷺ. Everyone say, Ameen. The Prophet ﷺ was an orphan himself, right? He lost his father before he was even born, right? His father notably passed away a few months before the Prophet was born. His mother passes away when the Prophet ﷺ is about 6 years of age, right? So the Prophet ﷺ was an orphan, right, from his parents. And then, alhamdulillah, you know, Allah gave him his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. And after Abdul Muttalib passed away, he passed into the caretaking of Abu Talib, his uncle. But the Prophet, ﷺ, when he tells people to be good to orphans, there's a little bit of his own experience in that advice, right? Like, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to lose your family. I know what it's like to lose your mother at age six. I know what it's like to not grow up with a father. You know, subhanAllah, some of the, you know, I think very hard about this sometimes. You know, some of the stereotypical judgments that we make in Islamic communities and Muslim communities now is so, so sad. We look at people of, you know, single parent homes in a certain way. We look at single mothers or single fathers in a certain way. We look at children that may have grown up in a, you know, not so great family in a certain way. We judge them. Unfortunately, a'udhu billah. But only if these people ever opened up any sort of Quran or any sort of narrations of the previous prophets, and they would see the Prophet was an orphan. Prophet Ibrahim had problems, had a issue with his own father. Prophet Musa was literally sent down a river to be protected by his own mother, right? Adopted by the Fir'aun and the wife of Fir'aun, right? Yusuf alayhi salam was away from his father the majority of his life. I mean, you look at these stories, guys. I mean, this is not some random coincidence. Islam teaches you that you have no right to judge people's circumstances. If a person like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who lost his parents, can come out and be khayrul khalq, the greatest of all creation, then how dare somebody judge a kid or a person for being a single mother? Maryam alayha salam, the mother of Isa, the mother of Jesus, was a single mother. She raised her son without a father. Did anybody ever think about that? What a powerful, powerful analogy into our deen. And she came back from, you know, having her child Isa. And when she reached her community, anyone know what they said? Oh, Maryam, how could you? How could you? I thought you were a good person. Your father was Imran. Your mother was a good person. They called her the sister of Harun, descendant of Harun. How could you do this? How could you do such a horrible thing? What do they imply? That you had this child out of wedlock, right? Societies haven't changed, subhanAllah. You know? Societies haven't changed. But look at the child that he gave. Look at the child that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Maryam alayhi salam. Because of the challenge of raising a son by herself, Allah gave her Prophet Isa alayhi salam, a prophet of God. You know what, subhanAllah? There's a narration that mentions that the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was her name? Anyone know? Amina, right? So there was a narration that mentions that Amina one of the things she said that, I mean, I want you guys to contextually try to take this in. She lost her husband 2 months until she gave birth. Can you imagine thinking for 7 months? I mean, look at parents who are expecting children now. Like, the father plays a role, the mother plays a role, the family plays a role. Everyone's like gearing up for this kid, right? And imagine 6-7 months in, the father now is lost from the picture. There are stories, y'all, of mothers, expecting mothers, losing their minds, understandably, because of this challenge. But you know what Amina said? She said, the one who got me through my pregnancy was actually the one who I was birthing. He was so easy on me, alayhi salatu wasalam. The birth of the Prophet ﷺ was actually something that was peaceful for her. How rare, how incredible is that? So, you know, you always look at these people, subhanAllah, and you think to yourself like, oh wow, like Allah, you know, made this person like this or like that. No. Allah has taken care of these people, trust me. Allah has taken care of these people in ways that you can never imagine. So he says, make the orphan come close to you. Be kind to them. Be kind to orphans. Wipe their heads. Meaning like, be generous to them, right? Be overly parental to them, like take care of them, and feed them from your own food. Take your own food and feed the orphans. That will cause your heart to be soft and your needs to be fulfilled. What does this hadith mean? The hadith is talking about an incredibly good deed. What is the good deed? Being good to orphans, okay? But what's the outcome of the hadith? He says, if you do all of this, this will cause your heart to be soft. This will cause your heart to be soft and your needs to be fulfilled. Which now I will share with you the meaning of good deeds in Islam. Good deeds in Islam are a means to an end. They are a means to an end. What do I mean by that? The reason why good deeds in Islam are a means to an end is anyone can do good deeds. Y'all ever heard the argument? Why do we need to believe in God? Why can't we just be good people? Y'all ever heard that before? Yeah. Why do we need God? I can be generous. Right? I can be kind. I can be respectful. I can be good to my parents. I can be good to my neighbor. Why do I need God to tell me those things? But as a Muslim, you don't believe that those are the end all be all. You do those things so that Allah will soften your heart to grow closer to Him. That's why you do those things. Because there will come a day, there will come a day where you will not want to be good to your parents. There will come a day. You will have a fight with your parents. You will have a fight with your mom where you're like, oh my God, like I'm going to roll my eyes at her. I'm going to scoff at my father. I'm going to say something rude to my siblings. I'm going to not treat my neighbor properly. I'm not going to be generous. There's going to be days where that happens. And in those days, if you purely focus your intentions on your own logic, yeah, I'm being good. Why? Because I want to be good. Your logic will fail you one day. Your logic will fail you one day. Why do people say for the sake of Allah? I love my mother for the sake of Allah. I love my neighbor for the sake of Allah. I'm donating this money for the sake of Allah. I'm moving these chairs for the sake of Allah. I'm making these people food for the sake of Allah. What does for the sake of Allah mean? For the sake of Allah means that I'm doing it because it defies my own logic. I'm doing it for a greater reason. So those moments where I do not feel like being good to my parents, I don't do it for my own reason. I'm doing it for the reason of Allah. I'm not doing it for my own sake. I'm doing it for the sake of Allah. Okay? So this is further elaborated. He says, once Anas ibn Malik was asked by someone to make dua for him. And he replied, verily dua is raised up to Allah by good deeds, indicating that the questioner should strive to do good deeds if he wants his duas to be answered. Wahab ibn Munabbi, he said, the example of the one who makes dua without doing any deeds is like the one who tries to shoot arrows without a bow. It's like a person who tries to shoot arrows without having a bow on them. The actual utensil itself is gone. And you just have the arrow and you're trying to like shoot it into the air. Oh, your arrow will get, I mean, think about it, right? Like logically think about it. With your own strength, if you just shoot an arrow with your own arm strength, it'll move. It'll move, right? But you're missing something that could take it like 300-400 feet further, right? So the actual deeds is almost like the string, the rope that allows your dua to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why? Because you're doing things that please Allah. You're doing things that please Allah. I want you guys to think, if there's anyone that's ever been a friend or a family member or whoever has asked you of something, they asked you for a favor. But before they asked you for that favor, they did something that was really pleasing to you. They did something really pleasing to you. Doesn't it incline you to give them something more? Right? Doesn't it incline you to like be a little bit more generous to them? Like for example, like, you know, one time I remember, there's a funny memory in my head. I don't know why I remember this. But I remember that there was a kid. I was watching. There's this kind of like this six, seven-year-old kid. It was in the masjid. And, you know, he was like begging his mom like for this like gift. I forgot. I think it was like 10 years ago. So it must have been like a PS4 or something like that. So he's like begging his mom for like, you know, I want a new PS4, I want a new PS4. And the mom's like, no, not now. We talked about this in the car. Not now, okay? And the kid's like, oh, you know, pouting kid. Anybody has like nephews or nieces, like just pouting, right? Just petty. And so this kid goes into the masjid and he prays, okay? He prays. He prays just like everybody else prays. And then he goes into the kind of like the back of the musalla and he sees like some trash. He sees some trash like in the area. There was like cups and lids and maybe there was like an event earlier that day. So on his own, without being asked, he goes and he begins to like pick up like these pieces of trash, you know, papers, you know, paper towels, cups, plates, whatever, and he's just putting in the trash can. I'm Sheikh Mahmoud, Ustadh Mahmoud, mashallah, he's gonna be our new teacher soon at Roots, you know, in later half of the summer. He calls me a noticer. It's like a weird word. He's like, you notice things, and so literally my noticing like kind of tendencies kicked in like the sixth gear, and I looked at the mom as that kid was picking up trash, and wallahi, I wish I could have described her face to you guys. I've never seen a person more proud in my life. She was sitting there and she was looking at her son and she was like beaming from cheek to cheek. And afterwards, the kid, fully expecting to kind of like just go home normally, she goes, let's go to the store. Let's go to the store. Let's go pick up that thing that you wanted. And subhanAllah, think about it, right? That kid was not even expecting it. But the mother, seeing something that was so pleasing to her that she loved, felt so soft in her heart that she now wanted to give this child something that he desperately wanted. What does that mean for our du'as? When we make du'as, and again, I'm giving you a human example, so don't think that you don't have to expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is wrong to do favors and expect return from human beings. We don't do that, right? Nabi Musa alayhi salam taught us this, right? He made that du'a, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. That entire story is about how he did something nice for two people and he didn't expect any return. He made this du'a to Allah and Allah, because of his sincerity, Allah gave him literally a marriage and a job for 10 years. Long story short, you can read it in Surah Al-Qasas if you want to. Everyone's like, wait, what? Tell me that one again. that's what happened to him. But with Allah, you can do things and expect the best from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, I'm praying. Allah, I seek your generosity, Ya Allah. I hope this salah is pleasing to you, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, help me in this moment in my life, Ya Allah. It's okay to expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially after a person does righteous and good deeds, okay? Number four, fulfilling the rights of parents. This is incredible that this is actually a part of this chapter. If you want your du'as to be answered by Allah, fulfill and be good to your parents. SubhanAllah, you know, the story is powerful here as well. The Prophet ﷺ, he shared this story. He says, there will come to you, and he was talking to a group of people. This indicated in a story of Uwais al-Qarni, who among the tabi'i has the highest status of all. And Umar ibn al-Khattab narrated that I heard the Prophet ﷺ say that there will come to you a man by the name of Uwais ibn al-Amir, okay, with some people from Yemen. He is from the tribe of Qarn, okay? He was afflicted by a disease that affected his skin all over his body, except for one part, the size of a dirham, okay? Small little quarter-sized area that was untouched by this disease. He has a mother to whom he was very dutiful. If he were to swear by Allah, Allah would fulfill his oath. And if you are able to ask him to seek your forgiveness, then do so. So when Umar ibn Khattab heard this, he waited until Uwais came to Medina and then asked him to make dua for him. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, this is a person that you want to make dua for you because he was good to his parents. SubhanAllah, how many of y'all have ever witnessed your friends being really good to their parents? And you're like, wow. It's pretty nice. I wish I want to replicate that. You know, like, subhanAllah, you know, I actually, one of my own friends influenced me in my life to start saying I love you to my parents. Culturally growing up, we just didn't do it. I'm sure a lot of you guys are cringing just hearing it. You're like, really? You got to do that? No, like, and I was in the same boat for a long time. 2 decades of my life. I was literally like from birth to like 20 years of age. I was like, yeah, salamu alaikum, bye, right? Like, I'll see you when I see you. And then I remember I was going to one of my friend's houses, mashallah, he's still close to me. And I remember every time he left his house, he would say, he go, and he's Palestinian, mashallah. Palestinians are like so beautiful with their words. So he would like say like, you know, ma salama, salamu alaikum ya mama. And he was like, I love you to the moon and back. And like, she just like, you know, subhanAllah, nowadays brothers are too busy saying that to people that actually don't love them. And like, say it to your mom, man. Say it to your mom. That girl doesn't feel that way about you. It's not reciprocal, okay? At least not yet. Inshallah, one day. You know, say it to somebody who, man, if you say that to them, oh, her heart is just melting. You say you love your mother to the moon and back, your mother's heart will melt into a puddle. I'm telling you. My daughter today, she's 2. She has no idea what she's doing, but she's 2. She gave me my Father's Day card today. And I was sitting with her before I came to class tonight. I was sitting with her, and she gave me a card, and she picked it out herself. And she finds weird things fascinating. So she goes to Target, and my wife is like, you know, I tried to pick out a really nice card for you, but I wanted to pick this one, okay? And it was one that had 2 turtles on it, a dad turtle and a daughter turtle. And she goes, Aya wanted to sign it for you, and so she opened it, and it's like some random scribbly dribbly, whatever it is, and immediately I actually like literal like tears swelling like welling up in my eyes, and I'm like, you didn't have to do anything. I know you don't even know what you just did, but you just even, and she came and handed it to me with her hand, and I said, Wallahi, I love this. You don't have to do anything more. Parents, I'm telling you right now, and take it as a father now, like myself, my daughter doesn't have to do anything to gain my love. I love her like there's no comparison in my life. Even small, tiny little things, oh, I'm thinking about it for the rest of the day. So imagine leaving your parents with like an I love you, or how are you? Let me sit with you. Let me like, you know, let me grab you some water or some tea, you know? SubhanAllah, this type of stuff is something, subhanAllah, that is unbelievable. And then he quotes here at the bottom the story of the 3 people that were trapped in the cave and how one of them was good to their parents. And, you know, through the goodness to his parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed some hardship from him. Number 5, making dua at all times. We kind of went through this a little bit. We don't need to go through it too much longer. We can kind of glimpse by this one, inshallah, because I want to get to the final couple of one of them, the final couple of points here. So number 6 is to do extra voluntary acts after the obligatory ones. This is very, very powerful here, right? That a person who wishes their du'as to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will now spend extra time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on top of the bare minimum, right? The fard salah, alhamdulillah, got it, but now I want to spend extra time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? This is something really, really incredible, and it's, you know, stated in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, there are several examples of this, by the way, guys. People who are ever close to Allah, there are people who thought about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times where nobody else was thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? They spent time thinking about Allah in the most random moments, right? They were at work in their cubicle, and they were like, Allah, right? How beautiful, like, honestly, like, how incredible, right? When the rest of, like, the friend crew was, like, out taking pictures on, like, you know, on Santa Monica Pier, right? That one friend is like looking at the ocean. They're like doing some sort of dhikr, man. I mean, this is really, really unique behavior. Okay, you don't have to do it, but because you did it, Allah will give you that level of reciprocity in terms of the beauty of the relationship. Okay, number 7, repenting from previous sins. This is one I really want everyone to note down. Okay, a person who aims and who aspires to have their du'as answered is a person of accountability and self-awareness. Okay? Sins are one of the factors that prevent a person's du'a from being accepted. Therefore, one of the ways that a person can increase the chances of his or her du'a being answered is by repenting to Allah. This must be a sincere repentance for all of the previous sins that he has committed. Okay? And I'm going to give you guys literally the goal of repenting right here, inshallah. Actually, is it here in the next one? Okay. It might be in the next one, but there's like a beautiful four step. Oh no, this is actually it right here. Yep. This right here. I want everyone to kind of just like highlight this and take this down. This is done by having sincerity towards Allah, feeling guilty for the sins that they have performed, asking Allah for his forgiveness, making sincere determination not to return to that sin. Okay. This is the four step plan of Tawbah. Number one, sincerity towards Allah. Number two, feeling guilty for the sin that they've committed. Number three, asking Allah for forgiveness. And number four, making a sincere determination not to ever go back to that sin. And number five, he actually adds in a very additional beautiful point here. He says, additionally, if the sin involves transgressing the rights of others, it is required to return those rights or an equivalent amount of good to the person who it was taken away from. This is why, by the way, just kind of like a word to the wise here, this is why the ulama, they say that حقوق العباد, the rights of people, are sometimes even more sensitively discussed in Islam than the rights of Allah. Why? Because when a person infringes upon the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is al-ghafoor al-raheem, right? When you repent to Allah. But when you make a mistake and take away the rights of a person, not only do you have to ask Allah for forgiveness, but now you have to ask that person for forgiveness as well, right? So making sure that we remember that, all right? So last couple of ones, having a humble appearance. This one's a really interesting one. I will kind of summarize this one by the phrase of making sure that you're not too attached to this dunya. Don't be too attached to the dunya. Don't be a person who relies on the dunya for everything. Like, you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but at the same time you're like, yeah, you know what, like, I like my car and my clothes and my all. No, it's okay to like those things, but don't be obsessed with them, right? Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a man who left, he was the wealthiest kid in Mecca. One of the wealthiest teenagers in Mecca. The Prophet ﷺ used to say, I used to know Mus'ab ibn Umair by the shoes that he wore. That drip is nuts. That's crazy. My man was leaving puddles behind him. I was like, literally, like, subhanAllah, right? That's how the Prophet knew him. Mus'ab, oh yeah, his shoes, his clothes. I mean, to the nine, this guy was dressed, okay? And when he died, the narration of his death in the Battle of Uhud, Mus'ab did not even have one sheet to cover both his head and his feet at the same time. The clothing or the cloth that he was shrouded in was too small to, when they pulled it up over his head, his feet would be exposed. And when they pulled it down over his feet, you would see a part of his head being exposed. But look at how much closer he got to Allah. You think he would ever return all that and go back to the way he used to live? Absolutely not. Not a chance. Okay? So do not have this, love for the dunya, right? He says that it's possible that a person who is dusty and disheveled, wearing only two coarse garments, will be responded to by Allah if he swears by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that they're humble in their appearance, and they're humble in the way that they carry themselves. Number nine, making dua in holy places. Know where you are, self-awareness, right? If you're in a masjid, uptick that dua count, right? You're in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, uptick the dua count in places in which Allah's remembrance is there frequently, right? This is why, like, you know, subhanAllah, if anyone has ever been blessed to go to Mecca or Medina, you know the feeling. You know the feeling. You step in front of the Kaaba and you cannot think of anything else in the world besides Allah. It's physically overwhelming, actually, right? And for those of us who have not gone, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invite you to his home and invite you to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, right? Shameless plug, go with me and Ustad Murphy in December. it's a good time, alhamdulillah. And then finally, the last couple of ones, I wanted to kind of go through this. And if anybody wants to take a picture, this is actually really, really powerful. He actually kind of gives a summary of all of the factors that help a dua in its quality right here. And this was compiled by a scholar by the name of Ibn al-Qayyim Jawziyyah rahimahullah, who listed out these following ones that you see in front of you right here. The presence of the heart, making dua the times of response, a meek heart that is broken and humiliated in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, facing the qibla in a state of wudu, raising hands to Allah, starting the dua with praise, following that up with salutations of the Prophet, preceding the dua with repentance, preceding the dua, giving some charity, and finally entering it in upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being persistent and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best. Okay? So, inshallah, next week we'll kind of continue on with this chapter, chapter 10 now we're at. We'll continue on with that. So as we do now, I'm going to, inshallah, open up a little bit of Q&A for everybody. This is where we're going to stop the live streams here. We didn't get to do this last week because there were too many people walking around. So inshallah, what I want everyone to do is I want everyone to open up the slido.com webpage, and you can punch in the code that you see up on the screen. And inshallah, I'll go ahead and begin answering some questions for you guys, inshallah. I'll give everyone like a couple minutes, inshallah, to